Today, in about 7 minutes, I have to preach. I want to turn. Some of you say, yeah, right. But anyway, let's see how that works. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 5. And I think you couldn't have asked for a more beautiful symbol in a church setting than what we just saw in this drama as well as our last song. I did not plan this. This is what the Lord has laid on my heart. And I think it's a marvelous beginning vision, which is going to be expanded by millions when you and I actually stand in the presence of Jesus. But Revelation 5, which you recall, is one of those beautiful openings that John sees into heaven. When I just started seminary, I was tested by a guy who I really wanted to spend some time with. And the way he tested us was, he asked us to show up at 5:30 in the morning at a Bible study. And of course, the first week, 30 of us were there. And by the second week, 5 of us were there. But I stuck with it. I stuck with it for the entire semester, every Thursday morning at 5:30, because he was going through the book of Revelation, and he called his Bible study the Songs of Revelation. And Dr. Robert Coleman opened up this chapter for me in a way that had never been opened up before. And I am still drinking from those hours of watching him praise God, and listening to him talk about this opened heaven. And so today I think it's fitting, as we worship the Lamb, that we hear and reflect for a few seconds, a few moments on this beautiful passage. Revelation 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But one in heaven and on earth or under the earth could open the seals. No one could open up those seals or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the 4 living creatures and the elders. He had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign upon the earth." I think many people in this room know the object of our worship, of course, is the Lord himself. He makes it possible for us to worship him by his self-revelation, by his self-giving. I think most of us understand there's the subject of worship. He's the object, we're the subject. And I thought this week about Psalm 24 and how the psalmist tells us we have to come to the Lord with clean hands and a pure heart. So only those who come who are made holy and redeemed can truly, fully worship him. But today, in the closing moments of this beautiful service of worship, not of a man in human form here, but in worship of Jesus, I want to ask the question, what do we do in worship? Alden Winslow has helped us for these 20 plus years here, and for 23 more, to guide people like me who need help. What do we do as we worship? I want to worship. How? Show me how to do it. And as I come to this paragraph, it seems to me that there are this chapter, there are some incredible pictures that really go through all of Scripture. You've got this beautiful gathering, millions upon millions of people. There's no private audience in this kind of worship. You can worship the Lord alone. But at this point, when you come to the church, we come and at the center of our lives, the center of our beings, and everyone knows that every time Alden Winslow ever stood to lead worship, he was pointing us to the central one who in this passage sits in the midst of a throne, stands in the midst of a throne at the right hand of the Father. On a visage or a floor of Casper, of jasper and carnelian, which is beautiful in stone. There are 24 elders, and there's thunder, and there's lightning, and there are thrones, and there are cherubim crying, "Holy, holy, holy." And there are crowns, crowns that are thrown down continually by the elders at the throne of Jesus. Now, Alden over these years has tried to help us to envision that. In fact, I can imagine Alden someday in heaven trying to orchestrate some of those things as they continue in his marvelous ability to make things work. I'm sure he'll be right there. But I want to answer these two questions then. What is the focus? The focus in all of this, with all that beautiful stuff from all over Scripture, is Christ. And you remember, as I read this passage, that the persons who are talking here are very concerned about the fact that there is no one to open the scrolls. Now, everybody here in this room knows what happened in our culture this week. And I can't talk about that this morning. I don't want to. You know what's right, you know what's true, you know what the Lord's calling to us to be, so let's just be the church in these days. But the same kind of agony is filling heaven. Who is able to open up the scrolls of the future? Who's going to be able to break open our destiny? There's no one holy enough, no one good enough. And if someone had come to any of us and said, well, what are the outlines of requirements for a person to do that? We would have to say, well, there's got to be some level of ability, some level of achievement, some level of connection, some level of giftedness. But no human being would ever be able to open the scrolls. And there's an agony, a deep agony, like in our hearts. Lord Jesus, what are you doing? What's happening in our culture? And the answer to all those questions, of course, is Jesus. He is the one who has all that's needed to open the scrolls. He has overcome the enemy. He is the one who has the connections that none of us have. He is at the right hand of God the Father. He's in the middle of the throne. He's the Lord of Lords forever and ever. And does he have spiritual gifts? I'm intrigued by the pictures we have here. They're kind of un-American, but you've got Jesus with seven horns, which means he has all power. No one compares to his power. He has seven eyes, which means he sees. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He knows all that's occurring. He doesn't miss anything in any culture, in any day, any time. And so Alden, week by week, would come to a place like this, and he would say, this is the one that's the center of all reality. We don't honor Alden because of his credentials, or his achievements, or his connections, or his gifts. We honor Jesus Christ. He is the center of all worship. And you and I are going to join, not just this morning, which was a taste, but join with multiplied millions of people, if not billions of people, at the throne of the Lamb. And they are laying themselves out. Why? Because he is worthy. I looked this word worthy up because I thought it was all over the place, especially in Revelation. Worthy, we think it almost only occurs in this chapter. All the worthies occur here, except for two. So apparently this chapter is very important for understanding the worth of the Lord Jesus. And his worth is tied three times in three verses to one thing. He was slain. He is worthy because he was slain. And notice it's a passive tense. God became incarnate. He allowed us to dispose of him upon a cross. But don't you dare think that we dispose of him. He came from heaven out of a heart of love to give himself to anyone who would receive him, to redeem them, to ransom them, to purchase them, to buy them for himself. And anyone this morning who's never met the Jesus of Alden Winslow and Elaine Winslow, I want to tell you this morning, this altar, wherever you can kneel, is here for you. Worship is never complete until you've met the Lamb who was slain for your sins. Our great shepherd has become our lamb. And in the book of Revelation, he's referred to as the lamb 29 times. One time as lion, 29 times as the lamb. Slain. Now this one who comes to us that we worship, who is the center of all human history, the center of all destiny, the center of all hope, all peace, all joy, all redemption, comes to us through his death. But in his death, he has done something for you and me that we've tasted today. He has made us, by his grace, a kingdom. Did you catch it? He has made us a kingdom of priests, which means all the way back to Sinai, all the way back to the mountain where God said, I want to make you a royal nation, a holy nation, and a kingdom of priests. Even there, God had a dream, and now it is being fulfilled in this room today, but also to the end of time. Redeemed people who have been given the privilege, the exalted privilege of being holy, made holy by Jesus, and priests in the world. Priests for the sake of the world. The more and more I thought about this, I thought, Jesus, you have transformed sinners and made us actually priests in your holy kingdom. That's why we're in America today. That's why we're in this church. He can transform anybody's heart. He can transform any sinner and make that person a priest in his holy kingdom. The focus, why do we worship? The focus has to be Jesus. Second and last question. How do I express that focus to Jesus? Now, there may be many more places in Scripture to do this. But as I looked at this passage, two or three points just came to kind of fell out for me here. True worship is only possible from the redeemed. You cannot worship Jesus truly unless you are redeemed. So if you don't know the blood of Jesus as your Savior today, as His sanctifying blood is offered to any human being, if you are not willing to receive that self-sacrifice as your salvation, you will never understand what worship is. You may come to a church, you may watch what's happening, you may watch people like Alden Winslow give their lives to lead worship, but you'll never know the central reality that Alden Winslow does because you don't know the redeeming love of Jesus. But if you do, the response of your heart every time you come to a place like this is worship. Not the styles, not the days, the times, not the persons involved, Jesus. We worship Jesus. Their response is to kneel and fall on their faces. Now, I want to ask you today, would you be willing ever in your life to fall on your face before Jesus, before heaven? I want to get into some practice for doing that. Now, don't freak out. I'm not going to do it this morning. At least I don't think so. I might. We'll see what happens. I feel very worshipful this morning. But I notice these folks have no reservation. When the Lamb stands to take the book, the scrolls, to break the seals, everybody's kneeling down, just like we saw a moment ago, kneeling before Jesus, prostrate before Him. And if in your heart there is not a willingness to prostrate yourself, to actually say before Jesus, this is not my life, this is not my plan, these are not my plans, I want your way, not my way, you will never fully understand the beauty of worship. I think we often come to church very arrogant. I think we come telling people what they're to do for us, how we'd like to worship, instead of saying, Jesus, I have come with your people to bow before you with all of my heart, to humble myself, remove all pride, remove all arrogance. You alone are the worshipfully worthy one of my life, the Lamb of God. And if you come to church arrogantly, you destroy the spirit of worship. Preachers can do it. Parishioners can do it. We come humbly, not with our chests out. We come not impressed with ourselves. We come with the deepest abject humility, groveling in the floor just for a chance to look at the beauty of who Jesus is. And this next point, I thought John was very gracious. He lifts it up just for Alden Winslow. We have a response of prostration, and I'm almost done here. But worship involves the enthusiastic singing of praise. Everybody here is bursting in song. They all are. Now, I've been very hurt by Alden in the 3 years I've been here. He has heard me sing and has never asked me once to join the choir, ever one time. ever once. I just want to underscore that. I'm deeply, deeply hurt. But in this place, in this passage, Christians are singing, led by the elders. There are 24 of them. Alden would love the perfection of number and all that's going on here. And that doesn't mean that they're older. It means they're spiritually mature. People who are spiritually mature, who can lead beautiful worship because their lives are measured. Their lives are full of the Spirit. And they sing a new song. I use the word. You read the word often in Scripture for new. Jesus said, the new covenant of my blood. Paul said, He's made us a new creation. We know we're going to a new heaven, new earth. This is a new song, which means we're singing now a new song, not the song of the old covenant, not the song of what God did in the past. We're singing a brand new song, the redemption of Jesus. So that everything that's sung, everything that's done in worship, always has that underlying reality. This is a new song. The Redeemer has come, and His love is shown to me. I love that it's congregational, that everybody's involved. There are no professionals in heaven. Nobody has to do a solo in heaven, as far as I can tell. Everybody's welcome. Even me, I'm welcome to sing. And Alden will still be grimacing in heaven, I'm sure. But I'm welcome to sing. It's not performance-oriented. Nothing in worship ought to be, ever. But one last thing. This whole passage, like us today, we can have joy in this building, and we love Alden, we love Elaine, we love what's happened, but our culture's falling apart, going to hell in a handbasket, and the same concerns are in this chapter. Who in the world can put this world and the future together? And the answer is Jesus. And He stands and He takes the scrolls and He begins to break open the seals with His nail-scarred hands. I know the future I have for you. My future is good. My plans for you are holy. My purposes are pure. Be my people, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, in this day, in this time, and all the way to heaven. And if you can hear His voice, there's always hope. For every psalm of praise, there are two of lament. For every psalm that sounds pretty, there are two that are agonized. And the same thing occurs in heaven. Lord, how long must this happen? And the Lord says, be patient, wait, I'm coming. He will work. One more thing. I looked at the New Testament, all the Bible really, thinking where could we land today for a few moments as the word is preached. And I came across that little verse in Colossians. You know, let the word of God dwell in you, and let His peace dwell in you richly. All those beautiful, beautiful promises. But at the end of verse 16, it says that we are to sing to one another. That's part of the being of the church. And as you sing to one another, it says that you might teach each other and admonish each other. Now, I'm the weirdest preacher in the world. But I've become so in love with what Alden does, I take notes on everything he's ever done here. I've taken notes on all the music of all the presentations he's done in the 3 years I've been here. I take notes at Singspiration. Yeah, I take notes. Because I don't take any of these moments for granted. I live in a world just like you, full of stuff. I'm busy. I've got crushing things. I've got terrible things happening in people outside my direct family. All that stuff. And I need to be reminded by someone who has lived in Jesus, is led by Jesus, points to Jesus, that the center of all reality is the redeeming Lamb of God. And when you come into His presence, you come with prostration, and you come with total humility, and you come willing to sing. Because when you sing praise to God, somebody else learns something about Him. I learn. I'm reminded every time Alden turns to this podium, I'm reminded about reality, who the one is that's real and true. And again, I want to say today, I know it's an interesting day, but I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher. And if you're in this room and you need the redeeming blood of this Savior to come to your life, which may be sealed by your own sinfulness and your own selfishness, as we sing this last, as the choir sings this last song, I want to open this altar to you if you need the redeeming grace of Jesus in your life. And those who know His grace, I want to say this to you. I pray today is a day of abject worship. I would beg you, don't critique one thing except your own heart. Jesus, have I come here with anything other than abject humility? And if not, you also need to repent and focus on the one who's at the center of all reality. He alone breaks open the seals. He alone can take care of your life. And if you need Him, you come. So as the choir sings, if you need to pray, just make this front place anywhere you can a place of prayer, and we'll help you and be there as soon as possible. Let's worship together as these precious ones lead us. And then we're going to close with a blessing for these dear ones.
us stand as we sing.
Tony, wherever you are, if you're here. Oh, he's praying. Okay, great. Come. I want to just lay hands on these two precious ones as we close. Come. Right there. Right there. Right where you are. Thank you. Beautiful. Just let's surround them. Okay. And I wonder if you could extend your hand of blessing on these precious ones, if you feel comfortable, toward them as we pray. You are the one, Lord, who is worthy to break open the seals. And so, Lord Jesus, we praise you with that sevenfold praise, that all power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing be to your name. And may all your gifts be made known to these two precious ones who've given themselves without stint to us for over two decades. Bless their future, Jesus. Break open the seals of their hearts, their marriage, their family in the days ahead. All glory and power and majesty be to your name, Lamb, our Lamb of God, who sits upon the throne. All praise to you. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Bless you.